Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you today. How are we doing? We're good? Great, great, great. It's good to see you today. And it is December. Pretty exciting. I tell you, these Christmas carols getting me kind of in the mood. Okay, so I hope you're looking forward to a great, great holiday season. Hey, before we get started this morning, we have a really special event coming up in 6 days, but who's counting, right? Pam and Art are going to be getting married this coming Saturday. So would you guys come forward? And Pam and I were talking the other day. They were here kind of making plans and doing some stuff. And we talked about inviting everyone, but we don't want to do that. And then we talked about I wanted to let you know about this wedding that's coming up. And then Pam and I kind of got the idea, why don't we just have you come up and we'll pray for you? How's that? So that's what we're going to do now. You guys, this is Pam and this is Art. And they have both been coming to Crossroads for quite a while, but didn't seem to find each other. It was this past year that they found each other. It did not take long. I saw a smile on Art that I had never seen before. And we're really excited for you guys. So would you reach out a hand to them and let's pray that God blesses their soon-to-be wedding. Lord, we thank you so much for Pam. She's a wonderful person and she's been a part of our church family. And we love her so much. And Art has been here for maybe just as long, maybe even longer. And we thank you for his life and you brought them together, Lord, in your timing. And we acknowledge that. And we are supportive of that, and we pray now together as their church family that you would bless their union that'll take place this coming Saturday. Make it be a blessed ceremony, but also a wonderful marriage and a wonderful life together for them. We commit them into your hands. Bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give them a hand. All right. Okay, so we're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians, and if you would like to do a little after the sermon, if you'd like to like study a little bit deeper, Gino puts a study guide together. You can pick it up on your way out. It's on that back table. But I am going to pick up I want to give a little review. Tyler spoke last week, and he spoke from Galatians 4, the first 7 verses. So let me just do a quick review about what he talked about, and then I want to get into the rest of chapter 4 this morning. I was a little animated and a little excited in the first service, and I'm really getting hepped up for chapter 5 next week, okay? So I'll just warn you about that. So last week, Tyler spoke from Galatians 4, 1-7, and we looked at how the coming of Jesus Christ brought about a massive change in how people would relate to God. For both those who were under the law, the Jews, and for those without the law, the Gentiles, Jesus gave the opportunity for us to become sons and daughters of God by believing in Jesus. As Tyler shared last week, Jesus did 2 very, very awesome things for us with his coming and with his death and resurrection. Number one, he redeemed us. Okay? Redeemed us, meaning he bought us out of our sinful state. And number two, he adopted us. He made us sons and daughters of his. And remember the story about Tyler's son Wyatt's adoption last week? If you were here last week, he told a very moving story about how they adopted his son and all that it meant. And because we have been adopted as his children, God sent his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts. When we believe, we become sons and daughters of God, heirs, that is, we are those who will inherit all that belongs to our Heavenly Father someday when either he returns or we go to be with him. So, in light of what we learned last week, I want to ask a question. I want us to answer this question together. Okay, you ready for this? Since you are a son or a daughter of God, then who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Okay. Now, the answer is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then God the Father is your daddy through Jesus Christ, his son. Okay? Now, we're going to elaborate on that a little bit, so you'll have to hang in there with me. But now let's continue in our study in Galatians, as Paul is now going to remind us of how much better it is to have God as your daddy, that is, to be a son or a daughter of God, than it is to be a slave. Okay, let's pick up in verse 8. Paul tells us, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that are by nature are not gods. So Paul here is referring to the fact that before the Galatians came to know God, they were enslaved by their false belief system. For these Galatians, they were Gentiles, they were non-Jews. They worshiped pagan gods like Zeus, Hermes, and all the rest. And they were enslaved by that. So Paul says that you were enslaved by this false system. Now, I want to elaborate just for a second about the idea of being enslaved by a false belief system. Because historically, we learn about the Greek mythology and all of that stuff, and we know that was false. But I do believe that there is a present false belief system that is very much based in religion, and even at times is called Christianity. But it's false. It's the Christianity, it's the idea that we have to earn our good standing with God. It's the idea that after coming to Christ in faith, that we have to now do to continue to have His favor in our lives. It's better known as Christian legalism, and it's false. And yet I want to make this, I have this premise that the majority of Christians, though free in Christ, live under this false system. And they think that they constantly have to do and earn God's continual favor. They don't understand that we're sons and we're daughters and we're heirs and we're free. But you're going to understand it before you leave today, for sure. Okay? Verse 9. Paul says to the Galatians, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Paul says to them, now that you know God, you've been made sons and daughters of God through your faith in Jesus Christ, you experience freedom. Why would you want to turn back and become slaves again? Having come to know Christ and experiencing the gospel of grace, why would you return to something, whether it's a false religion, the Old Testament law, or just Christian religious legalism? Why would you return to something that is so inferior? Okay. See, the Galatians were in danger of having gone from being slaves to heathenism, worshiping pagan gods, to knowing the freedom that comes from knowing Christ, which is good, only to once again return to becoming slaves of the Old Testament law, of a religious type of legalism. And Paul wants to know, why would you do that? Why? Now Paul makes a personal appeal to the Galatians based on the loving relationship they had with each other. Let's continue, verse 12. Paul says, brothers, I entreat you, I beg you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Paul is referring to the freedom he experienced from the Jewish law. He says, I'm free, and you became free. He said, experience that same freedom. You did me no wrong, Paul says. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So Paul is now telling us, he's reminding them of why he went to Galatia and met them and started the church there. It's because Paul was sick. He had an ailment, a bodily ailment. He was sick. And for some reason, his sickness caught, maybe there was a good doctor in Galatia. But he went to Galatia, was being treated for, by the way, those in the Christian persuasion who talk about that God never allows sickness, I don't know how they handle verses like this. When Paul talks about, I went to Galatia because I was sick. Now, can God heal? Yes. Does God heal? Yes. Does God always heal? It's not been my experience. And does being a Christian mean that you never get sick? It didn't mean that for Paul. So when you hear that, when you're talking to someone and maybe you're sniffling and they say, hey, man, that's not of God, that's of the devil, and that cold, rebuke it in the name of Jesus, change the subject. And come talk to me. I'll pray for your healing. But if you have to let the cold run its course, it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with your faith. Okay? So Paul went, he was sick, and he spent some time with these people, and he started this church, and he introduced them to Jesus. And he says that he said, you receive me as an angel of God as Christ Jesus. Verse 15, what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Now, what is Paul saying here? Many believe that Paul's illness was related to his eyes, that his eyes were sick in some way. And when he went there, he began to share the gospel with them. He started the church, but his eyes were sick, and that they loved him so much that they, if they could have, they would have taken out their healthy eyes and given them to Paul and taken his sick eyes. This was a wonderful, loving relationship. Paul says in verse 16, have I then become your enemy? You loved me so much, you're willing to do anything to help me. Have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Because I'm telling you, don't go back into legalism. You're free in Christ. Don't go under the law. So Paul here pleads, he's pleading with the Galatians to live in the freedom that they found in Jesus Christ. He talks about how the Galatians had received Paul as if he were Jesus himself. Their willingness to take on his illness, if they could, they couldn't. He's speaking of a very dear and loving relationship he had with these people. And then Paul says to them, but now Paul is writing them out of love this letter, and they're angry at him. And Paul says, don't become angry with me because I'm telling you the truth. Now let me just stop for a second, and I want to talk to us as a church, because we are becoming once again the peaceful, wonderful tribe of loving and happy believers that we have always been and that God wants us to be. And we have a wonderful church. I want to tell you that I am so grateful to have the privilege of being the pastor. This wonderful group of people. But there are going to be times where perhaps I notice something that one of you is doing that might not be good, might not be right. And as the pastor of the church, I'm probably, in a gentle, loving way, going to get around to having a talk with you. And maybe just pointing out to you that, hey, you know, I've heard, I've seen, you know, something in your life that's not going to help you become more like Jesus. If and when I tell you that, please don't be angry at me, because I do it because I love you. In fact, there may be times that you notice something in my life that's not helping me become more like Jesus, and I'm going to need you to tell me. Now, Noah, don't look so excited about that. He's like, I can't wait till the service is over. I'm going to go tell Joe. He's not matching. His clothes don't match or whatever. Okay? You see, in the body of Christ, we're to help each other. We're to support each other. And something Paul here is addressing something that's going to steal the freedom that the Galatians have in Christ, and he wants to share it with them, and they're getting angry at him because he's sharing the truth with them. We need to speak the truth to each other in love. Now, Jesus tells us, do not judge, right? You've heard that, right? You're pretty sure it's in the Bible somewhere, right? But you're not sure where it is. It's in Matthew 7, okay? He does say, or Matthew 8. Is it 7 or 8? What? Yeah, well, that wasn't Jesus. Okay, thanks. But Jim's a seminary student there, and this guy, when Jim tells me I'm on, that my sermon is truthful, I don't care if my sermon is good, I want it to be truthful. He's been telling me that lately. Thank you, Jim. Okay. Matthew 7, okay? So Jesus says, do not judge. And many of us use that as an excuse to not correct each other when we're when someone is doing something wrong. But that's not you're not understanding. You got to read the whole Matthew 7. Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you will be judged." He didn't say, "Don't correct." And then he went on to say, "If you see your brother or sister and they have a speck in their eye," he said, "how can you, who have a log in your eye, remove the speck from your brother or sister's eye?" Okay, so I want you to imagine, Valerie, you have an eyelash in your eye, okay, and I have a log in mine. Just imagine a big old log. It's probably in both eyes, right? You know, and I say, and you say, "Oh, what's the matter, Val?" And you say, "I got an eyelash in my eye." "Don't worry, I got the log in the eye. I got it." And I come over, I'll take that little eyelash out of your eye, and I go and gouge her eye out, and now she's like Paul. She's sick in the eyes too, okay? You can't do it. You can't take a speck out of someone's eye when you have a log in your eye. What Jesus is saying is the log in the eye of the person removing the speck is the judgmental spirit. See, when we try and help someone and correct them, but we're looking at them with a judgmental spirit, it's like trying to remove an eyelash when you got a log. This is what Jesus said. He said, first remove the log from your eye, the judgmental spirit. Take the log out. That would be a relief if I had a log in my eye to get the log out. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother or sister's eye. You see, we are called to help each other, but in a loving, gracious, non-judgmental way. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, guys, I love you, I care about you, and you love me. Don't get angry at me because I'm sharing, I'm speaking the truth to you. Now I want you to remember, what happened in Galatia was false teachers crept in and were leading the Galatians astray. How? By teaching them that they had to be circumcised or live under the Old Testament law in order to be saved, which was a distortion of the gospel. And that's what Paul is dealing with. Okay. Verse 17. Paul says, they, speaking of these false teachers, make much of you. They're trying to use you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Now let me just explain this to you very simply. These false teachers had selfish motives in what they were doing. They were ministers with ministries that saw people as a means for their own personal gain. That's what they were doing. How many of you have ever been around a ministry where you felt the leadership was using you for their own personal gain? Raise your hand if you've experienced that. Okay. I hope and pray that it wasn't here. And if it was, you need to have a talk with me and remove that speck, which is really like a log, from my eye, okay? I want you to notice the contrast of Paul's motives. Verse 18, listen. It is always good to be made much of, to be put in a position where you can be used by God for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Now, I want to unpack this for you a little bit because there's a lot in these two verses. Paul is saying that his motives, yes, he wanted the Galatians, he wanted their gifts to be used for the building up of the kingdom, but his motives in that were good and they were pure. And Paul went on to say this. He said he was in the anguish of childbirth until Christ was formed in the Galatians. Now, how many of you have had a baby, given birth? Raise your hand. No men, no, we can't raise our hands, okay? We complain about, you know, a kidney stone, right? And you got human beings coming out of your bodies, okay? Paul uses that example. And listen to what he says. It's the motives of this minister. He says he was in the anguish of, it was like going through childbirth, okay? Until Christ was formed in their lives. Now that is the heart of a pastor and a shepherd who wants the best, who wants God's best for his people. Paul wanted to, I tell you that you pray for me. I want to be like Paul. I want to lead the way he led. I want to love the way he loved. I want to care for people the way he cared for people. Because for a pastor to see the members of the flock being conformed to the image of Christ should be our goal. Whether they're in our church or another church, whether they come, whether they stay, whether they move on, whether they give here, whether they give other places, whatever it is, our goal should be to see Christ being conformed in the lives of our people. And that is such a freeing thing, not just for the pastor. I hope I'm doing that. I'm trying desperately to do that. I want our elders to do that. I want our staff to do that. I want all of our people to be so in anguish, like we're in childbirth, having a baby without an epidural. Okay? I don't know how many of you had the baby without the epidural. Raise your hand. Now these are the real heroes, heroines of. We want to be in the pains of childbirth because we want to see Christ in the lives of people being formed, being developed, people being conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what we want to see. Verse 20. Paul says, I wish I could be present. He's writing this letter because he wasn't there. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. I am concerned about you and the state of your faith. Now we're going to move into an area that's going to set us up for next week. Okay? By the way, you have to come next week. You really have to circle Sunday. What time are the Cowboys playing? Jason, you would know. What time? You DVR. Everyone has to come. Okay? Oh, I think they got another Monday night or a Sunday night game. Okay. By the way, the Cowboys, I'm proud of you guys. Thursday night was amazing. That was really good. All right, back to the important stuff here. Paul is now going to remind the Galatians of how much better it is to be a son than a slave, to be free than in bondage, to be of a promise than of the flesh, and to be under grace than it is to be under the law. Jonathan, put the slide up. There it is. Okay. So the gospel. Okay, I got my little thing here. I like it. The gospel says we're a son. The law says we're slaves. The gospel says we're free. The law says we're in bondage. Come to this side. The gospel says is based on a promise that God made with Abraham. Remember, he put him to sleep? Remember that? The law is based on the flesh. Okay? Human doings. The gospel leads to grace. The law leads to rules and regulations. Okay? And Paul wants us to know that the gospel is so much better than any religious system, the Old Testament law, all of that stuff. So let's look at verse 21. Paul says, tell me, you who desire, he's speaking to the Galatians who are wanting to go back under the Old Testament law, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? So he's going to refer to the very thing that they're going back under, but proving to them that the gospel was spoken there and is superior. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh by man's own doing, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. So Abraham, who was promised a son by God, he had two sons, one by a slave woman named Hagar and one by a free woman named Sarah. Put that slide up, Jonathan. You know the deal now? You got Hagar's son Ishmael was born according to the flesh by the works of man. Sarah's son Isaac was born according to the promise by the work, miracle of God. Okay, so here we go. You got the free woman, it's Sarah. You have the slave woman, it's Hagar. Okay, Sarah was waiting to have the child. She couldn't wait any longer, so she told her husband, have sex with my maidservant, Hagar, and that son will be the son who through whom God fulfills the promise. Abraham bought the bait. They had the child. it wasn't the son of promise. That wasn't the one that God was going to use. Sarah, the free woman, gave birth to Isaac. The slave woman gave birth to Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of all the Arab nations. The free woman, Sarah, her baby, she was 90 years old when she gave birth. Abraham was 99. It was the work or miracle of God. The slave woman, it was Abraham getting down with Hagar at his wife's admonition, the flesh and the works of man. And Paul is saying, I'm going to make a comparison to you. Before the Old Testament law even came, 430 years before Moses received the law, this is what happened. And I want to show you how God worked through this. So, though who's your daddy is an important question to answer, in Paul's illustration, as you're about to see, who's your mommy is also, in a figurative sense, important. Look at verse 24. Paul says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women, Sarah and Hagar, are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So Paul now is using this example as an allegory. That means, in addition to the reality of the story, there was a figurative meaning as well. These two women represent two covenants. The Mosaic covenant made with Moses on Mount Sinai, which was based on works and doing and represented the first century Jerusalem, which was under Old Testament law and under Roman rule and led people to slavery. That's the first covenant. But then we have the Abrahamic covenant, which came 430 years before the Mosaic covenant. Look at verse 26. It says, verse 26 says, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, figuratively speaking. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. He's speaking in this sense of Sarah, who was unable to have a child till she was 90. And had that miracle child, Isaac. Break forth and cry out, you who are not in labor, you who have not had a baby for 90 years. For the children of the desolate one, Sarah's son Isaac and his inheritors, will be more than those of the one who has a husband. The Abrahamic covenant was made with Abraham. It was based on a promise and on faith and represented the heavenly city of Jerusalem, which is the home now of departed believers. There's a heavenly Jerusalem in heaven. And someday that city will come down to earth, and it led people to freedom. So let's look at one more slide. Put it up. The covenant that God made with Abraham when he put him to sleep 430 years before he made the Mosaic covenant, which is the law, it came from Mount Zion, from God, the mountain of God. The Mosaic covenant came on Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. The Abrahamic covenant was based on a promise and on faith. God put Abraham to sleep and passed through and made the covenant. It was based on God. The Mosaic covenant was based on God said, if you do this, I'll do this. If you don't do that, I won't do this. The Abrahamic covenant came from the heavenly New Jerusalem. The Mosaic covenant, the first century Jerusalem. The Abrahamic covenant, freedom. The Mosaic covenant, slavery. Okay, so now I've tried to unpack for you a little bit of what is written there in Galatians, as Paul in a masterful way tries to help the Galatians understand that going back to the Old Testament law was a mistake. Let's wrap up this morning now. Kind of wrap up. It's only 12:01, guys. I got plenty of time. I'll figure out a way to fill it. No, I don't have that much. Verse 28, now you brothers like Isaac. Who's Isaac? The son of Sarah, the son of promise. Isaac gave birth to Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob's 12 sons became the heads of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Through one of those tribes, Judah, was born Jesus Christ. And Christ came as a son from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on. Okay. He says, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. A promise that leads to freedom. Verse 29. But just the idea, listen, here's what we're getting to in Galatians. We're getting to the idea of being free in Christ. Okay. Something that I told you, I believe more than half of Christians walking the earth today do not understand the freedom that they have in Christ. They're in a kind of religious bondage where they think they have to continue to do things to please God, where when they sin, they feel shame and guilt instead of recognizing there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who've been forgiven of our sins. We're free. We're children. We're heirs. Okay? We don't understand it. We may know it, but we don't live it. You say, Joe, how do you know that? I'll tell you how I know it. Because I forget it half the time. You know, I've been happy lately. You know why I'm happy? I'm teaching Galatians. And I'm reminding myself of things. This is the third time I've taught this book verse by verse. I'm reminding myself of things I already know but forget. I mess up and I think, oh, God, you must be mad at me. Oh, I'll carry some shame because I'm a loser. I'm this and I'm that. You say, Joe, you do that? You do it too. And we forget that we're sons and daughters of God. And he looks at us through Jesus and he sees us as his loving children who are heirs of everything. And when we sin, he forgives. And when we need grace for forgiveness, we get more grace. And he loves us and cares about us. He's in love with us. But we forget. The idea of being free in Christ, which is going to be the focus of my sermon next week. You have to come next week. Please. And perhaps, I believe, is the focus of the letter to the Galatians. But this idea has always been contested. It's always been contested. How do I know? History in the church bears that out, as do the next verses of Scripture that I'm about to read to you. Look at verse 29. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac. He refers to the fact that when Ishmael was about 14 and Isaac was about 2 years old, he had been born, that Ishmael began mocking Isaac. Sarah heard it and said, Abraham, tell Hagar and Isaac, and Ishmael rather, they're out. Throw them out, kick them out. This is the son of promise. They're messing with Isaac, and Abraham kicked them out. And he's referring to the fact that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. The son of the slave persecuted the son of the free woman. So it says, but just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. What did Paul mean? The Judaizers are coming into Galatia and trying to steal away, make you the son of a slave woman by putting you back under the Old Testament law instead of reminding you that you are the son of the free woman. You are free in Jesus Christ. Get it? Get it? Okay. And I love this next statement. We're almost done. Verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Paul says. But what does the scripture say? Listen. Cast out the slave woman and her son. Hagar and Ishmael, you're out of here. Judaizers, you're out of here. Christians who put believers who are sons and daughters and heirs and free, who put them in spiritual Christian bondage, you're out of here. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. We are children of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and Jesus Christ. And Christ has set us free. We're free in Christ. Verse 31. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So, who's your mommy? Who's your mommy? Now, figuratively speaking, we're from the line, we're from the heritage of Sarah, the free woman who had the baby through the promise. And we're of the persuasion of those when God made the Abrahamic covenant with Isaac to give him a son who would bless all the nations, Jesus Christ, a nation, the nation of Israel, a land, the land of Israel. And when they were about to walk through, remember the chicken, I had it cut up and they walked through and God said, okay, we're about to enter into a covenant. He said, Abraham, go to sleep. And God by himself, he made a promise that is only dependent on him. Our salvation, our right standing with God is not dependent on what you or I do. It's dependent on you and I knowing Jesus Christ, the Son, and being forgiven because of what he did for us. Amen? Amen. Last verse of the day. So what is the point of all that Paul is telling the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1? For freedom, Christ has set us free. He's being redundant there, isn't he? Listen to me. When you or I became a believer in Jesus Christ, we were set free. Paul is saying, you may have the freedom, but I want you to live with that freedom. He's saying, God set you free so you could live in freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free so that we could live that way, so we could understand that we're free in Christ. There's no condemnation to those of us who are in Jesus Christ. Are we free to go out and live a sinful life? You got to come next week. You got to come next week because we are free. But we're free to put the flesh, the sinful nature that drags us down through the mud, messes our life up. We're free to put that to death and allow God's Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to rule and reign. Remember I talked about the Holy Spirit wants to drive the car. Not sit in the back, not even in the passenger seat. He wants us in the passenger seat. He wants us to give him control of our lives. Do you know what happens when the Holy Spirit controls my life? That's why I've been so happy lately. Because I've been reminded of these things that I know but forget. And I've been being reminded. I'm putting them into practice. And here's what happens when we let the Holy Spirit control us. And we're going to talk about that next week. You have love flowing out of your life. You have joy from within. You have peace. You become patient. You become kind. You become good. There's goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and you have self-control. It's not by trying. It's by yielding control of your life to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And then you and I can live for God effortlessly because it's his power working within us. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I took my sinful nature. I put it to death. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, Paul said. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me and set me free. For freedom, so we could experience freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The Galatians were in danger of having gone from slavery to pagan gods, which was bad, to knowing the freedom that came from knowing Christ, which was good, to now returning once again to the slavery of the Old Testament law, which was bad. And Paul is saying, don't do it. What has Christ saved you out of? For me, raised on the streets of New York City, a Catholic, a good Catholic, well, I wasn't very good. I went to church once every 2 years. Because my involvement with church, and it's no fault of, I'm not blaming the Catholic Church, this is not a reflection of the Catholic Church, it's a reflection of my not understanding anything about Jesus, but to me it looked like bondage and I just stayed as far away from it as I could. But then I came to know Jesus Christ and I discovered that he had forgiven me of my sins and set me free and I was his child and that forever changed my life. What did God save? Where did you come from and where are you now? What has God given to you? How did he give you that freedom? How did you find it? That's good. Don't go back to any form of bondage by living under religious legalism, but live in the freedom that Christ has made available to us. So my question is two questions as we close. I would like a response. The first question, literally, who's your daddy? Come on. God the Father. And figuratively, who's your mommy?
Sarah.
We're children of the promise. And our heritage is as sons and daughters of God who are free through Jesus Christ. Don't miss next week. I'm going to be really fired up then, I promise. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. Your truth sets us free to live the life that you call us to live. And Lord, I desire to see Christ being formed in the hearts and lives of everyone in our church, including mine. Help us to experience that, we pray. In Jesus' name.